Linnell Buegar has been an intern here at South this semester, and I think she's killing it, don't you? Really proud of you, sister. You keep doing that. Some of you know that my dad's journey on this earth is coming to an end. And all things considered, we've been pretty blessed. So I'm not going to cry this morning, okay? When he was diagnosed with cancer, we were told he had 1 to 2 years left to live. That was 4 years ago. When he was put in hospice care, we were told he had 3 weeks to live. That was 15 months ago. And so over the last 15 months, we've made a ton of great memories. And over the last 4 years, man, we've just been so grateful for everything that we've experienced in the time that we never expected to have. For most people, your parents are the one constant presence in your life. They're the people you've known, obviously, the longest. And even if the relationship has not always been a good one, for most people, it's the longest relationship that you've experienced. Dad has always been a part of my life. He was the best man at my wedding. And so it's really hard right now. But even in the midst of the pain and the stuff that we're going through, there's a lot that we really just praise God for. There's a lot of good that we've experienced. So for example, the chance to talk about the things that really matter. You know, over the course of the last couple of years, we've been able to say the things that we needed to say, right? And some people don't get the chance to do that because death comes suddenly just unexpected. We've been able to do that. The chance to experience the love of some amazing people who've come alongside of us, some of you in this room who've just come to our home and have spent time with our parents, have given us a break, a respite from dad's hospice care. We wouldn't have experienced that otherwise, but we've been able to experience that because something really good in the midst of the pain that we're going through. We've had the opportunity to model for our children what it means to care for your aging parents. And so hopefully to put some in the bank for when our time comes. With all we're going through right now at our home, we have not for a moment doubted God's goodness. And we haven't doubted that God loves us and that God loves my dad. Now, not everyone can say that. And that's okay. Because really, I recognize that life hasn't been unusually unique for me. All of us, every person in this room, has had their own share of heartache and sorrow and pain and difficulty. And for some people in the room, that pain is in the distant past. You've worked your way through it, and now you're maybe even enough removed from that painful experience that you can look back on it and you can even make some sense out of it. For some of you, the pain is in the past, but it's in the recent past. And so it's still fresh. It's still really raw. And it doesn't take much to trigger that pain and to just kind of send you spiraling into a cauldron of emotions that you thought maybe you'd been through. And to make sense of that maybe seems impossible right now. For some of you, the pain that you're going through, whether it's injustice or betrayal or loss, for some of you, whatever it is you're going through, you're just right smack dab in the middle of it right now. And it dominates your field of vision, and you can't see over it, you can't see around it, under it, you can't see through it. And so it's impossible to make sense of it because it's where you're living right now. And I think that's why Joseph's story has captivated so many of us. I've gotten emails and comments, and I've had conversations with people about Joseph's story that we've been in the last 3 weeks and we're wrapping up today, where it's just really touched people's lives. And I think it's because all of us have had some experience where we've dealt with pain, we've dealt with heartache, injustice, betrayal, loss, indifference, And so his story really speaks to us. And it's been a three-week whirlwind, hasn't it? I mean, we looked at almost a third of the book of Genesis, but we've just done it so quickly. It's been a three-week whirlwind. As we walk from Joseph, who was his father's favorite son, he had 11 brothers, and they resented his father's favoritism. And so eventually their resentment turned to bitterness, their bitterness turned to hatred, their hatred turned to violence, and they seized Joseph when his father sent him to check up on them. They eventually assaulted him, and they sold him to a group of Midianite traders who were on their way to Egypt. Those traders eventually sold Joseph into slavery. He went to work in a prominent Egyptian household owned by a man named Potiphar. And we walked that journey with Joseph as he experienced the life of one unjustly sold into slavery. We stood by as Joseph's Egyptian mistress, Potiphar's wife, unjustly accused him of attempted rape, and he was incarcerated wrongly. We watched Joseph experience prison, and for 2 years, he languished until some more of the king's prisoners came to that jail. And we began to have hope that maybe one of those well-connected, highly placed political prisoners upon his release might somehow win release for Joseph. But Joseph remained in prison, forgotten. Finally, Joseph had an opportunity to impress Pharaoh. Pharaoh is just the title of the king of Egypt. He had an opportunity to impress Pharaoh. Pharaoh had some dreams. Joseph had the God-given ability to interpret those dreams. And so he was brought before Pharaoh, and he rightly interpreted the dreams, and then he made a suggestion to Pharaoh. He said, "Pharaoh, famine is coming. Here's how we can prepare for that famine so the people of Israel, the people of Egypt are saved." And Pharaoh took his advice. Pharaoh took him out of prison, set him up as prime minister, second in command of all of Egypt. And then last week, we saw Joseph's brothers come before him. They didn't recognize him at first. They bowed low to the ground, just as dreams had told Joseph would take place some 20 years earlier. Joseph saw this in a vision from God. And now here were his brothers bowing before him. And Joseph, through a series of tests, is able to discern that his brothers had changed. Joseph certainly had changed, but so had his brothers. And so Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. It could have been his opportunity to exact his revenge on them. Instead, he extended forgiveness to them, and he recognized that this was his opportunity, not only to save Egypt from the famine, but to save his own family, who were also experiencing starvation. Joseph saw beyond revenge and was able to forgive. And when we pick up the story today in Genesis chapter 45, Pharaoh has just gotten word that Joseph's brothers are in Egypt. Genesis chapter 45, verse 16. You can follow along in your Bible. You can find the text by going to our app on your mobile device, or it will be on the screen behind us. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. So Joseph's brothers return to Canaan, and they tell their father all that has happened. They tell Jacob that Joseph is still alive. Jacob couldn't believe it. And it was only after Joseph's brothers related to him all that Pharaoh had said, and after they showed him these carts that Pharaoh had sent, that he believed, that he was convinced that Joseph was alive. And so chapter 46 begins, so Israel, just that's another name for Jacob, so Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives and the carts that Pharaoh had sent them to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they'd acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. Pharaoh eventually settled Jacob and his family in an area that was agricultural, and it was really particularly well suited for Jacob's family's livestock. And the family prospered, just as God had promised, the family did well. And the end of Genesis, Genesis ends with Jacob's death. He lives there, he's able to see his children, his children's children. He reunites with Joseph. He's able to meet Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he closes his eyes, a fulfilled man. After his death, Genesis chapter 50, verse 2, Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned him for 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, if I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do. And that's what Joseph did. He took his father back to the land of Canaan. And he rested with his fathers. The end of Genesis chapter 50 is just fascinating to me. Because now Jacob is dead, and Joseph's brothers sort of reveal that they'd been living in fear. I mean, as long as Jacob was alive, they felt like, okay, Joseph's not going to do anything because father's still alive and it'll be okay. But now, with the restraining influence of his father gone, they're worried that Joseph might somehow choose to get even. Verse 15 says, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of your servants, the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Verse 20 is the resolution of Joseph's story, and I want us to camp there for just a moment. The brothers intended to harm Joseph, but God used it for good. I wonder how long it took Joseph to grasp the truth of that statement. We're able to see the outcome. We're able to see some of the highlights of the years between Joseph losing his freedom and becoming a powerful man. We're able to see some of those highlights, and we're able to see through the benefit of hindsight all that took place. And so for us, it seems sort of obvious, right? That God took this awful thing and he used it to do something good. But I wonder how long it took Joseph to realize that. He must have doubted, at least I can imagine, he must have doubted that something good could come from his brother's betrayal when he was in the bottom of that pit wondering what was going to happen next. I wonder if Joseph doubted that anything could come good from him being sold as a slave to Potiphar, or when he was wrongfully accused of attempted rape. I wonder if then he thought nothing good can come from this, or when he languished in prison, or when he was forgotten for 2 years by the cupbearer who he had hoped would win his freedom from incarceration. I wonder if he struggled to imagine that God was ever going to do anything good in spite of all of these horrible circumstances. What about you? When you have experienced loss or injustice or betrayal, have you wondered if anything good can come from it? I have. When you're in a pit, it can feel like nothing good will ever come from it. When you're enslaved, it can feel like there will be no positive outcome. When you're wrongly accused, the idea that something good could come from something like that seems so foreign that it is impossible. There's a verse that really gives me hope in the New Testament. It's written by the Apostle Paul. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, a church that experienced persecution. In fact, it was at the epicenter of persecution, right? The capital city of the empire, the church in Rome. They knew what it was to experience persecution. And Paul writes these words in Romans 8, verse 28. Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Isn't that an amazing promise? When we sing about our identity this morning, when we sing, "I am a child of God," listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've committed your life to him, you've been baptized into the family of God for the forgiveness of your sin, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you belong to God. That's your identity. You are a child of God. And so you can claim this verse. We know that in all things, not just the happy things, but the sad things, not just the pleasant things, but the painful things, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for good. That's his promise. 4 years ago, I spoke at David's funeral. He was 34 years old when he was killed in an automobile accident. His funeral was on a Tuesday. His wife gave birth to their fourth child on Wednesday, the very next day. You ever get a chance to meet April and her kids? They sit kind of right up here, second service. She does some of our video announcements. David was an organ donor, and I want to read to you some of what I said at his funeral 4 years ago. "We are not the only ones weeping today. Though we weep tears of grief, others weep tears of joy. We're not the only ones celebrating life today. Though we celebrate a life that has ended, others are celebrating lives that have received new beginnings. Somewhere there is a burn victim who received the gift of new skin. Kept safe from infection, she will walk out of the hospital soon and feel the warmth of the sun on David's skin. Somewhere today, there's a man, a woman, who's been driven to dialysis 3 times a week for as long as anyone can remember. They drove there for the last time a couple of days ago because of David's gift of a kidney. Somewhere today, a person woke up from surgery and could see clearly again. A beautiful sunrise, the smile of a child, the familiar curves of a spouse are clearly in focus once again as each of these scenes is viewed through the lenses of David's eyes. There's a family somewhere here in Michigan that has been desperately weeping and praying while their loved one waited on a new heart. Yesterday, they got the phone call they feared would never come. Today, they put their hand on their loved one's chest, and they feel David's heart beating. They find it unbelievable how blessed they are to have received a new lease on life, and they vow to be worthy of so great a gift as has been given to them. It takes faith to believe that something good can come from something bad. When the devil seems to be winning, it's hard for us to believe that what Satan has intended for evil, God can use for good. But here's a truth that I have learned, and I've learned it from Joseph. And I've learned it from my dad, and I've learned it from David Kavanaugh, and I've learned it from hundreds of other people. Here's that truth. God wins, evil loses. God wins. Whatever struggle you're in right now, I want you to know that if you love God and if you're called according to his purpose, God wins. Whether you're experiencing a relationship catastrophe right now or a financial calamity, whether there's a medical condition that has just wrecked your world, whatever it is that you're experiencing, if you love God, if you're called according to his purpose, God has said that he will work all things out for the good. Why? Because God wins, evil loses. If you're someone who has experienced that truth, you know that God wins and the evil loses. You've seen it in your own life. My advice to you today is tell someone that. Share that truth with someone. Tell them about the time that God came and showed up in your darkest hour and brought the light of hope into your life. If you're someone who's in the midst right now of something and you just find it hard to believe that God wins and that evil loses, don't give up. Don't give up. Surround yourself with people who've experienced this reality, who can come alongside of you, who can pray with you, who can walk through the dark night of the soul with you, because God wins, evil loses. You know how else I know that God wins and evil loses? Because of the cross. I imagine on Friday, the devil and his demons were in pretty good spirits as the Son of God was crucified, as life left his body, as he breathed his last breath. I imagine they thought, we've won. You know what they know now? That God wins and that evil loses. Father, thank you for winning. And Lord, even when we experience pain in this life, we can know that you win. And while our deliverance might come today or tomorrow, and while it might not come until we're delivered from this body, from this earth, we know that our deliverance is coming because you've promised to work all things for the good for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Because what the enemy, the devil, intended for evil, you intended for good. And we know, God, in faith we proclaim that you will do good. You will see us through the loss we're experiencing, the injustice we've felt, the betrayal that has caused so much pain, we claim in faith, you win, the enemy loses. So as we celebrate what you did on the cross this morning, fill us with hope. Encourage us for today and tomorrow and the days to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Wally and his worship team are going to lead us through a couple of songs, and we're going to just reflect on the cross and what Jesus did there. You'll have the opportunity to get up and make your way to any one of these tables with the burgundy-colored tablecloths. You'll eat some bread and drink some juice, bread that reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for us on the cross. Juice that symbolizes his blood, blood that buys forgiveness, because without the shedding of blood, Scripture says there can be no forgiveness of sin. Jesus did that for you. He did that for me. And this morning, right, when we talk about celebrating communion, truly celebrate this moment. Truly live in this moment and thank your God for what he did. Why? Because God wins and evil loses. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, come and receive this gift.